Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Brian Candello.
Good morning, church. Good to see you. Welcome to Salem Alliance. For those of you who are joining us online, I'm so glad that you can connect with us in that way. My name is Brian. I'm just one of the pastors here on staff, and so glad that you're here on this beautiful fall weekend that we have. It was a great summer. While it lasted, it was great. No, it's coming back. It's coming back. A lot of stuff going on around this place. As a matter of fact, this past week, we had two different groups away. We had a family camping trip at Triangle Lake, and we had our middle schoolers on mission in Seattle, and that's not them getting in trouble in that picture. That's them blessing first responders, and every one of them are back safely. We have teams that are still out in Kazakhstan and Thailand. And then this past Monday, we celebrated graduation at Missio College. Missio College is our ministry training school, and what we may have lacked in quantity, we more than made up for in quality. These are three amazing graduates. We liked them so much that we hired all three of them. And they're doing amazing things, and you will see them around this place, and it's just been a joy to watch them as they've grown these past 4 years. And would you celebrate that with me as we... Let's pray. Jesus, we want to see you clearly today. And Jesus, this is all about you. And I pray that our minds would in some way comprehend you in a better way, and that our hearts would embrace you more completely today. Jesus, thank you for honoring us with your presence in this space. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. The single most important and powerful object in our solar system is, of course, the sun. Absolutely. The sun's gravitational pull is what holds everything together. It's what keeps the Earth from careening out into the cold, dark depths of space. The sun provides the energy that we need to sustain life in just a massive way. It's honestly difficult for us to comprehend or even quantify. The numbers don't seem to do enough. Every second, the sun produces 650,000 times more energy than the Earth uses in an entire year. If we detonated all of the explosives on the Earth every second, it still wouldn't match the sun's power. It's so fierce, we can't even get close to it. Recently, NASA launched the Parker Space Probe, and its goal was to touch the sun, and it made the closest ever approach to the sun. As a matter of fact, NASA announced, "We've touched the sun." And I was super intrigued by this, so I did a lot of research, and I was reading all about it, and then I hit this one point where I was like, "Did you really?" Because it said, "Yes, we touched the sun. We were only 3.8 million miles away." And I was like, okay, using that metric, I've touched the moon. I don't know. But it was still an amazing thing, but you just can't get close. The sun is fiercely powerful and devastating. And yet this same immense power reaches the Earth in the form of gentle sunlight that warms our skin, that enables photosynthesis in the most delicate of plants. It's a catalyst so that we can have vitamin D, which gives us strong bones and helps our immunity, and it just goes to our general well-being. And every summer, the sun makes me look like a lobster because this is tan as I get, people. Burn and peel. But it's fierce. And it's gentle, it's devastating, and it's life-giving. We can't look directly at it, and yet by it we see everything else. We can't get close, and we can't live without it. And in many ways, The example of the Son points us to Jesus. And so as we think about the paradox of the Son, I want to spend time this morning thinking about the paradox of the Son. You're with me. I know that you're with me in this moment. We're going to talk about Jesus. And as we talk about Jesus, I want to talk about this idea that there's no one further away from who we are, and there's no one closer. There's no one further away from who we are, and there's no one closer. There's no one more awesome, and there's no one more intimate. And we have to figure out how to live within this tension. We have to figure out how do we exalt the supremacy of Christ and experience the intimacy of Christ? How do we hang on to both the lion and the lamb? Because we need a complete picture of who Christ is. We need a Savior who's not limited by our ideologies or our imaginations, a Savior who's not shaped by our circumstances. We need to see and serve a Christ who's God enough to rule and human enough to be in relationship with. And so we're going to talk about Jesus today. We're continuing on in our series on the Trinity. And last week, Rob did a great job kicking us off, and he gave us some great dad jokes, which is a great tradition around this place. Keep asking him for dad jokes. He loves that. But he talked about God the Father, Abba Father, who is both knowable and lovable. And this week, we get to talk about Jesus. We have the pleasure of talking about Jesus, all of Jesus in a 25-minute sermon. How hard could it be, right? So here we go. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. So you can turn there. Now, in Colossians, Paul is addressing false beliefs that led to false behaviors. It seems as if the Colossians really couldn't get a grip on how amazing Jesus actually was and how intimate Jesus actually was. And so Paul gives this hymn, this poem of sorts. And in it are some of the highest, most exalted phrases about Christ in all of Scripture. And he's going to talk about the supremacy of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. So starting in verse 15, it says this: Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else and holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Amen? Amen. Let's first talk about the supremacy of Christ. And I want to ask you this question. When you pray, do you ever have a mental image of the Trinity? When you close your eyes, do you ever have a picture? Because honestly, sometimes I do. Sometimes I have this picture, and God's on the throne. It's a big throne. It's a huge throne. And his hair, it's billowing, even though there's no wind in the room. That's just part of his aesthetic. It's billowing, and he's got this big white robe, so bright, and these huge sandals, and that's God. And Jesus is oftentimes like beside me. He's like my size. And he's wearing a robe and a sash because we know that he does that. And Holy Spirit's, you know, just kind of moving around, doing his thing, floating around here and there. And maybe that's the picture that you sometimes have, right? God is supreme. And Jesus, he's our friend. And I think many of us have this picture of Jesus because many of us grew up with this picture of Jesus. Flannel graph Jesus. Anybody here remember Flannel graph Jesus? Thank you. Last night it was a little sparse. I was wondering if this was going to land. But yes, flannel graph Jesus. This generation, of course, has the chosen. My generation had flannel graph Jesus. And that's fine, you know, with the red sash. And the chosen and flannel graph Jesus lend themselves a little bit towards the intimacy of Christ, but maybe keep us from thinking about the supremacy of Christ. But what does Colossians 1 tell us about Jesus? In verse 15, it says, he's supreme over all of creation. He's the visible image of the invisible God. Now, oftentimes, an image is inferior to the original object, but not so with Jesus. Jesus is in every way God. Verse 19 tells us that the fullness of God dwells in Christ, that Jesus is fully God. All of the divine names and all of the divine attributes are ascribed to Christ. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty, the Alpha and Omega, the Messiah. He is supreme in wisdom and in power and in holiness and in glory. Jesus has all good things in greater quantities than we could ever imagine. Verse 16 tells us that his power was responsible for creation. In him, through him, for him, all things were created. Christ is the goal of creation. It exists to give him glory, to put his supremacy on display. And just like the sun, verse 17 tells us that the gravitational pull of Jesus holds everything together. You know, the universe is expanding more rapidly than scientists previously thought. And they think kind of their best guess is the universe is expanding about 45 miles every second. Which again, it's hard to even comprehend that for us as we sit on this giant ball that is hurtling through space at 67,000 miles an hour, as we spin at 1,000 miles an hour. And I think in some ways that's indicative of our lives, that we are kind of flying around and maybe flying apart. And it's difficult for us to hold our own lives together. I can barely keep a houseplant alive. I walk into a room and forget why I walked into that room. Last night I said that and someone said, amen. So it's like, we're making connection somewhere here. We can hardly hold our own stuff together, and Jesus holds it all together. Everything together, because he's all knowing and he's all powerful, and he does this for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 says that Jesus is seated in the place of honor at God's right hand. Jesus is on the throne. He is supreme. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel's given a glimpse into the throne room, and it just blows him away. And he does his best to put it into words, but everything that Ezekiel writes about the throne room is prefaced with comments like this. It was something like, or it seemed to me, it appeared to be, he's using analogies, he's using concepts that he knows, he's using his language to describe the indescribable. What we really see in Ezekiel 1 is when he's in the throne room, he's at a loss for words. Because some things are beyond description. We aren't fully meant to understand the throne room or grasp the throne room because we aren't fully meant to understand the glory and the supremacy of the Trinity. And when Ezekiel saw it, he fell face down on the ground. You see, if Jesus were physically present in this room at this moment in all of his glory, we would have the same response as Ezekiel. We would fall face down on the ground. And just like the sun, we wouldn't be able to stare directly at Jesus, which is why when we truly experience the supremacy of Christ, We are humbled. We're overwhelmed by his bigness and our own smallness. We understand our own weakness, our own frailty, our own impurity. It takes away some of our self-righteousness. It takes us out of the spotlight. Isaiah chapter 6 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory," which means that there's no room for our own glory. Because it's all about them. It's all about the Trinity. It's all about Christ. And when we experience Christ in this way, our priorities begin to change. There are seasons in our lives where we try to use Christ to get the things that we want. But when we experience him truly for who he is, we just want him. We can keep praying that prayer, "Not my will be done, but yours." You see, when we're facing difficulties, when we have problems, when we feel like we're drowning, we don't need someone to come along and give us a fresh perspective on the things that we're wrestling with. What we need is a fresh encounter with the supremacy of Christ. We need a reminder of his power. We need a reminder that he's mighty. Oswald Chambers says it this way. He says, "We impoverish the ministry of Jesus the moment we forget he is almighty. The impoverishment is in us, not in him. We don't take anything away from the throne of Christ when we forget he's mighty, but we take something away from ourselves." Chambers goes on to write that we can know his attributes, we can have some experiences with him, but there are many times that we fail to surrender to Jesus because he's simply not big enough. And so we take things into our own hands, but we need to understand Jesus in this way. We need Jesus to be all-powerful. We need Jesus to be fierce. We need Jesus to never lose. We need him to be strong enough to conquer sin and defeat death. There's no one further away from who we are. Now, at this point in this passage, there are a few things that kind of jump out to me in particular. I'll share a couple of them with you. First is this. When I get to this point of the passage, I ask this question. If Jesus is supreme over all things, if he's holding all things together, how come everything is still so messy? And as we look around, like, Jesus, couldn't maybe you do just a little bit more to hold it all together? And of course, this question presupposes this idea that I know how everything should be, right? That my plan is the right plan, and Jesus should be maybe taking a few notes from me in this moment. And I think I ask this question in humility, but it does reveal my limited understanding of his supremacy. And the second thing that I notice in this passage is it paints quite a picture of Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's a picture that's so far beyond us that it almost feels unreachable. I have nothing in common with that Jesus. It's like saying, okay, you see that big yellow dot in the sky, the sun that we sometimes get here in the summer? That thing, you'll never get close to it. As a matter of fact, don't even stare directly at it. It'll burn out your retinas, but that's the thing that gives you life. And so it can leave us with questions like, how can I have any meaningful connection to this supreme Savior? How am I anything to him? And I think that question is answered in verse 20. In verse 20, we see the sacrifice of Christ. In verse 20, Paul reminds us that this supreme Savior died for us so that we can be reconciled, so that we can be brought back, so that we can be restored, so that we can be at peace, so that we can have a seat at the table because of the sacrifice of Christ. There's no one further away from who we are, and yet there's no one closer. And it's the supremacy of Christ that makes the sacrifice of Christ that much more poignant. You see, everything created by Christ needed to be reconciled. It needed to be redeemed. When sin entered the world, the subsequent curse subjected all of creation to decay. And so we needed someone powerful enough. We needed someone pure enough. We needed someone who loved us enough to make it right and to stand in our place, to bear a weight that we couldn't bear on our own so that we could be at peace with God. N.T. Wright says this. He says, Jesus doesn't give us easy answers for the problem of pain. Jesus doesn't give an explanation for the pain and sorrow of the world. He comes where the pain is most acute and takes it upon himself. Jesus doesn't explain why there is suffering, illness, and death in the world. He brings healing and hope. He doesn't allow the problem of evil to be the subject of a seminar. He allows evil to do its worst to him. He exhausts it, drains its power, and emerges with new life. You see, the Creator becomes the crucified. The Supreme One becomes a sacrifice. Jesus took the sin of the world upon himself and drained it of its power to bring us healing and hope. And when Jesus emerged with new life, he stripped the enemy of any grounds he had for condemning us and shaming us and humiliating us. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't mean that the enemy's accusations are always wrong, but it does mean that they're hollow because of the sacrifice of Christ. You see, even when the enemy's accusations reflect our faults, they're stripped of their power to condemn us because Christ has already borne the full weight of judgment on our behalf. His finished work on the cross guarantees that we are no longer found guilty in the eyes of God. We don't wear our own righteousness. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He sacrificed himself for us so that we could be in relationship with him. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring us safely home to God. There's a prevailing thread through many of the stories that we all love so much. And it's this moment when the hero has a decision to make, when the hero decides to sacrifice themselves so that others can live. And it's those moments in those stories that make us love them so much. For example, it's Katniss volunteering as tribute for Primrose. It's Gandalf sacrificing himself so that the Fellowship can live. It's Tony Stark snapping his fingers so that he will pass, but evil will pass with him. It's Harry Potter's parents shielding him, losing their lives to save his. It's Mulan going to war in place of her father. It's the Giving Tree. Do you remember the Giving Tree? It's the Giving Tree, sacrificing everything for the little boy. It's Aslan taking the death sentence of Edmund. And when I read these stories or watch these stories, I ask two questions of myself. The first question is, would I do that for someone else? And would someone else do that for me? Now, I hope that I would sacrifice myself for others. I hope that I would. But church family, we have hope. We have hope because Jesus sacrificed himself for us. Our hope is in him. He sacrificed himself specifically for us. We were the hope set before him as he endured the cross. He knows us intimately and yet still loves us infinitely. John chapter 15, he says, I don't call you servants. I don't call you slaves. I call you friends. You see, there's no one further away from who we are, and there's no one closer. And so in closing, I want us to just lean into three things. The first is this: respond. Respond to the invitation of Jesus to join the divine dance. You see, from all eternity, the Trinity have been together glorifying one another. They've been pouring into one another infinite degrees of honor, adoration, love, and delight. You know, I just picture it. They're like, you're the best. No, you're the best. Oh, you're great. You're great. All of this. And here's the beautiful thing, is that this beautiful relationship of the Trinity isn't a closed relationship. We are invited in. Last week, Rob showed us this picture, Rublev's painting of the Trinity, and there's no head of that table, and they're all honoring one another. We get a seat at that table. Jesus sacrificed himself so that we could pull up a chair. And Jesus wants that. In John chapter 17, he's praying to God the Father, and he says, I want them to be with me. I want them to be a part of what we have. And so respond to the invitation. And maybe you've never done so. We're going to have a moment at the end of the service to do so, an opportunity to respond. Secondly, I would say this. We need to reorient ourselves to the complete picture of who Christ is. Maybe you find yourself over here. I think a lot of us find ourselves over at this part, at the intimacy of Christ, and yet somehow we tend to forget the supremacy of Christ. And so this week, I would ask you to just pray prayers. If you lean here, pray prayers there. Augustine says this, he's not valued at all unless he's valued above all. Pray supremacy prayers. Or maybe you find yourself over here. And you see Jesus as this big, awesome, powerful, but with no relationship, then pray into Jesus, thank you that you're a friend. Thank you that you're closer than a brother. And lastly, I would say this, rest. Rest in the sufficiency of Christ. You see, because of his supremacy and because of his sacrifice, because he's all powerful and because he gave up his life, we can be changed. Paul goes on after this hymn to say this. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Do you believe that? Holy and blameless, without a single fault, forgiven. That's the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. Paul's writing about our future hope because it's already happened. The work is fully accomplished, if not yet fully effected, fully accomplished. There's no one further away from who we are, and there's no one closer, and so may we exalt the supremacy of Christ and experience the intimacy of Christ. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this hymn, this poem that speaks of who you truly are. And I pray that you would open our eyes to your awesomeness, to your power, to your glory, to your holiness. I pray that we would see that fresh and new, that we would be overwhelmed by how great you are. And Jesus, that we would also be overwhelmed by how intimate you are. Remind us again of how you see us. Remind us again of who you are. Remind us again of what you've done. Remind us that we have a seat at the table. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.